Good to see you all out today. I hope you're keeping all your distances and honoring the governmental rules and regulations that we've been given. Many people didn't like what the government did. I have no quarrel with the government on this issue. That is, I believe the government is ordained of God and that we are to honor the king. Hey, what happened to America? They forgot to honor the king. Well, we're to honor the king and the rulers, the governors. We're to pray for them. Lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Pray for them. In fact, I want to kind of look at that today. At least part of it. So we've been through a few things here this last few weeks. I had this operation in my barrage, which my wife and I were ready to go down and see Dr. James B. Fields, because for the drift of a little bit of the regulations about visitation in Tennessee, anyway. But then I got a kidney stone, which did more than throw a monkey wrench into the works. And it became an involved. The last time I had one, I just had it out right away. But because of the COVID virus, I had to go and get a test up my nose to make sure that I didn't have the virus, and I was self-quarantined for 5 days. And in the midst of all that, Pastor James B. Fields died. I wanted to be for the funeral. I couldn't go, but sent my message down to them. But many things happened to us there just in a matter of a few days, which are all in the hands of the Lord. So I have looked there at Kern Wickwer and now Dr. James Fields, two men I thought that surely would be at my funeral someday. That's not to be the case. So that's what's happened. That's what happens when you get old. Your friends die off. And even your enemies do too. So, but the older you get, as all of you will learn if you get old, is that you lose your friends more each year, it seems like. But we have to look to the Lord in the midst of all, and the Lord never fails us. As I've said to my wife, and I don't know why that happens, but I've gotten more emotional in my old age. I never looked upon myself as an emotional type person. I can't remember the last time I cried. I mean, I can't remember it. But I feel like crying sometimes now, which is strange, I guess. I don't know what happens to you. And of course, a lot of men fail when they get old. That's why so many men in history didn't fail, because they all died before they got old. John Wesley actually is one of the longest living of the well-known people of church history. There's Luther, Calvin, Zwingli. Well, Zwingli died on the field, but they died. They're around 60 years old or before. Ocalampadius died when he was only 29. Wesley's hero there, Bill Walsh, he died when he was only 28. Murray McShane when he was 29. The little man there that went to Persia, he was 34. So many of God's servants, Brainerd died, was only 29. Jonathan Edwards, when he was only 45, perhaps from a the smallpox shot, which didn't work out right. But if you look down through church history, very few people in those days lived beyond 60. If you did, it was usually just 70 maybe. Very, very few beyond that. But more maybe perhaps as we get more medical attention nowadays, I don't know. But growing old, I found out, isn't easy. Jessica, many things happened to you that didn't happen to you when you were younger, but I just want you to look there at where we are in history. I'm almost completing my study there in the tracts on a Protestant overview of church history. So I've come up into the 21st century. And so I was looking back then, we're 2020, I was looking back at 1920, and that was in the middle of the great separation movement. So some had separated from apostate denominations before. You had your Nazarenes there just before the turn of the century, the Wesleyan Methodists before that, and the Free Methodists during the Civil War. So, and then you have many others starting to look at what was happening in their groups. And so McIntyre there and Machen, they separated there early in the 1930s from apostate Presbyterianism. And then, of course, Dr. Breckville later. But many people were looking then at the fact that churches had gone apostate. Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, whatever. And their academic institutions had gone apostate. And so although they wrestled around in there for a while, they realized they weren't going to win any battles since they were in the minority. So they separated and began to start different groups. So I was wondering, you know, I always wonder, what is happening in the year 2020? Do we see anything similar to that? And I don't, candidly. I don't see anything similar. In fact, I see the whole issue of separation from apostasy and unbelief has become a dead issue to millions of people who class themselves as Bible believers. So that's what I want to look at today. They're looking at the passage in Isaiah, then looking at the passage in Matthew that I was up the last time I spoke. I never got quite through dealing with that, so I wanted to finish that up. And then looking at the passage in Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians on separation, and then looking at what the Apostle John said about that in the latter part of the book of Revelation. So let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into His Word together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for every blessing. We thank You, Lord, for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank You, our Father, that we are mere pilgrims on this planet and that we're looking to go to heaven, which is far better. And so help us, our Father, in the midst of the time in which we live, that we might shine as lights in a dark place, that we might witness a good confession, our Father, before men, and that we might indeed stand for the truth as it is in Christ, and that we might separate, our Father, from unbelief and all the entanglements of it, of the world and false religion, and that we might wage a good warfare for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, our Father, to that end. Bless each head bowed in Thy presence this day. We thank You, our Father, that You have brought us to this hour safely and watched over us. We pray for those that have lost loved ones, and that You will minister, our Father, times of refreshment to them in the midst of sorrow. Help us this day, our Father, as we look into Thy Word together. We thank Thee for the written word that reveals to us the living word. And we thank you, Lord, for the living word, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for us and ascended, our Father, to thy right hand, having purged our sins and sat down at thy right hand, never lives to make intercession for us, ruling now in the power of an endless life. So we rejoice, our Father, in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us by his precious blood from our sins, from our unbelief. And we thank thee, our Father, that you have put a new spirit within us, precious Holy Spirit, our Father, by which we are regenerated and which infills us and endues us with power from on high. We thank thee, our Father, for these great spiritual blessings with which you have blessed each one of us, that we've been transformed, our Father, by the renewing of our minds, so that we're not conformed to this evil age, but seek, our Father, to witness and give a testimony against it, and to the power of true salvation as it is in Christ our Lord. Bless this nation, our God, in which we bow. We thank you for the many believers that are still in it, and still seeking to stand for the truth. For others, our Father, that are weakening, we pray that you'll strengthen them. For those that have compromised, we pray that you'll deliver them. And grant, our God, that the word might become real to them. And those that are caught up, our Father, in entanglements with apostasy, we pray that you'll lead them out into a larger place and a larger ministry. Forgive us, our Father, of any shortcomings and failings. We recognize our weakness. We recognize, our Father, the temptations of the world that press in upon us. So we pray that you will help us to overcome the world, our Father, to overcome evil with good. Work with us now, our Father, and bless us and make us a blessing as we look into thy word. May Christ, our Father, be exalted as our great high priest, the one who is able to bring us, our Father, to thee through his power and resurrection, for we pray in his precious name. Amen. The decades following 1920, Dr. Carl McIntyre, he started the International Council of Christian Churches in 1942, and they were just meeting there in South America a short time ago and had a great conference there, with our Methodist group being a major part of that, and Presbyterians and others in the Latin American continent. And then he started the American Council of Christian Churches, which sought to band together all those that had come out of the apostasy in the years previous, and then shortly after that, the National Association of Evangelicals started in 1943, and then the World Council of Churches in 1948. So there, within the span of 4 or 5 years, you might say, at least a decade, many groups came together on different platforms as to what they believed. So it was a time, of great... I went to the ICC there in Cape May in 1968 and had 3,000 people there, speakers from all over the world, and a terrific conference at... I thoroughly enjoyed. And so those were days of great blessing for fundamental truth and righteousness. But as I look at the situation today, I don't see the same programs or conferences or things laid out as they once were in America. So the ICC, I don't think, has met in America for several years. I wish they would meet again here. They've met over in Singapore and in India, I believe, where there's also great churches and still contending for the faith. But I'm looking at America today because America has gone down in its contending for the faith over the last 100 years or so. And so I'm looking at that, and I wonder why that is. So there's still many men who believe in contending for the faith and standing for the truth of the gospel, but we don't see the national conferences and things like that that we saw at one time that were well attended. The first American council group that I went to attend in Indianapolis, they had between 4,000 and 5,000 in attendance, and the cameras there from CBS, NBC, and ABC, the three major networks of that time, were all there covering it, covering that council. That's where I met Dr. McIntyre and then Greg Gordon and the other man there that started Clearwater Christian College. So what happened? Well, I was looking at something somebody sent me about a particular Bible teacher, and I think the person's dead now, probably. I didn't know him. But I noticed there, just glancing over some of the things that he taught, he said, I believe there are believers in the Methodist Church, in the Baptist Church, in the Presbyterian Church, in the Lutheran Church, in the Catholic Church, and all. And I thought, you know, that general assurance has affected, I believe, millions of people. Because it's not only him, because I heard my own ear, heard J. Vernon McGee, who claimed at one time to be basically fundamental. He said, I believe there are believers in the Roman Catholic Church. So that became a kind of, what you might say, a drumbeat then for many other people to make these assumptions and to give assurance to people, if they were in those apostate denominations, that they were true believers. So in other words, the failure to recognize separation from unbelief is seen in all those kind of general assurances given. And to me, that's what is basically summed up in C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. Because it's just mere Christianity. They're here, they're there, they're everywhere. Believers are everywhere. No, the Bible doesn't say that. And I could give a general assumption, which probably would be much closer to the truth. There are millions of unbelievers in Romanism, in apostate Protestantism, in the apostate Protestant denominations. They're filled with millions of unbelievers. There may be some few in those, I don't know. But that's basically what they're composed of. People who no longer believe the Bible is the Word of God, because most of the people that did that have already left those groups, for the most part. So I have to look at the Bible. Isaiah, I was reading quite a bit in the book of Isaiah the other day. And we'll notice different things there, I thought, that apply almost literally. There, verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devoured, and your presence is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. So the Lord here is talking about Israel. He doesn't give any kind of general assurances to anybody. Nor does he make any kind of general assumptions as to who is what and where they are. In fact, he criticizes the nation Israel with some of the strongest terms that you will find in the Old Testament. What is it, Israel? Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. The Lord has spoken. He said, but we have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the donkey knows his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider a sinful nation peculiar, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Children that are corrupters, that have forsaken the Lord, that have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. And then he likens their evil to a disease that has affected them from the crown of their head to the sole of their feet. And mentions also that the country is desolate. But then he says something to me, which I saw in the coronavirus And that is that the Lord shut down all the false places of worship in America. The Lord here is all concerned with worship. That's what this whole section is. He says, I don't want your burnt offerings. I don't delight in those. I don't want your incense. They're abominations. I don't want your calling assemblies. I don't want even the solemn meeting. I don't want to hear your prayers. That's the false worship of Israel at that time. Even though they were an evil nation, they were still going through the rote of worship, which all apostate churches do. All apostate churches today, meeting anywhere they are, under whatever name they are, they go through a ritual of worship, whatever it may be. And God said, I don't even want to hear it. And I was telling Sharon, I read that, he says, I cannot away with. And I thought, you know, that's an old English saying. And I looked up one Hebrew scholar, at least I think he was saying that, and he said that the Lord was saying, I loathe you. In other words, I hate you. I cannot stand a false worship. Now, how many people give any attention to that today? Well, they look at the drunkards, they look at the adulterers, they look at same-sex marriage, they look at the abortionists. None of that, the drunkards are mentioned, but none of the others are mentioned there. What the Lord hates is false worship, untrue worship. And that takes place in thousands upon thousands of churches this day around the world. The worship that God hates goes on. And I don't think we understand that, because we've been so generalized. We've got such a general thing. Well, there's believers here, and there's believers there, and there's believers are everywhere. The thing is, according to the Bible, God tells believers to come out of those kind of places. He never says, well, there's believers here and there's believers here. He says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he talks about the fear not little flock. You know, today we want a worldwide religion, and we've got it today, and it's getting bigger all the time, as Rome and Eastern Orthodoxy and apostate Protestantism and now evangelical Protestantism all want to come together in a great ecumenical church. But our Lord then, in looking at Peter there, the Lord again, he doesn't make any kind of generalized statement. In fact, he becomes very, very specific. Peter had just made a great confession, and it was a good confession, and everybody agreed with it. And I believe the rock was the confession, and I think the following remarks prove that it wasn't Peter, but the confession that he made, because Peter then, just a few moments later, is called Satan. So certainly not a very good rock upon which to build the church. That's just in passing. But the Lord says unto Peter, after the Lord had told him that he was going to Jerusalem to be killed and then rise again from the dead. In other words, he gave them a synopsis of the gospel, of the good news, that he had come into the world, he was going to die for sinners and rise again from the dead. And Peter didn't understand that at all and said, be it far from you, Lord. In other words, the very core of the gospel that Christ had just uttered, get that away from you, Lord. Far away. And so the Lord turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. So there's three words there that the Lord Jesus Christ uses which specify. They do not generalize. Satan, offense, and savorist. three key words. Because the Lord said, Peter, when you say what you're saying what Satan says. That he's going to stop the true gospel from going forth. It's going to be far from him. And then he says, you are an offense unto me. Offense, the Greek is scandalon, for which you get our English word, scandal. The lexicons say that that refers to the little piece of wood that had the bait on it to catch and kill an animal in a trap. That's where scandalon comes from. So when the animal went in, saw the little piece of meat hanging on the piece of wood, he grabbed it and the trap killed him. So he says, Peter, you're a death trap to me. So that's far from being kind of generalized statement. Peter, when you say what you've said, you are a death trap to me. And Paul uses the same word when he says the Jews, the gospel is a stumbling block. The same word, scandalon. A death trap to the Jews. Now the gospel is the good news. But if people don't believe it, then it becomes a death trap to them. It's a savor of life unto life and of death unto death for those that reject it. So those are strong words, and then he says, thou savorest not the things that be of God. Well, that's the word that his name will come to me now, just hold on. John Wycliffe put in his commentary when he wrote the first English translation of the Bible from the Latin Vulgate. He had a word there like savage. And the King James people many times looked at older translations when they were looking at words to use, and they got savorist, which meant to us means to taste. But the actual word is phronete, which is the Greek word to think. And so Peter, he says, you're not thinking about the things that be of God, but those that be of man. So that shows you the key element in belief is our thoughts. What do we think? That's what they asked. What do you think? Jesus said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, what think ye? And they told him. So our thoughts, really, and Jesus said, out of the heart of man, all the evil that comes out of him, he started off with evil thoughts. That's the first thing that comes out of the man. He says that defiles the man. This is evil thinking, because out of that becomes adultery, fornication, murder, violence, and whatever else afterwards. But it comes from his thinking. And so he says, you're thinking like Satan. You're thinking like man. And man, the natural man, does not receive the things of God for their foolishness to him. So our Lord never said, there's a general people out there, and there's a lot of Christians out there. No, he said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, for many have done many wonderful works, cast out demons and everything, prophesied my name, and I never knew them. So the Lord specifies. He doesn't generalize. And then when we go over to Paul there in the second epistle of Corinthians, he gives his big outline or coverage there of separation, and he says that's how the church is enlarged. He says, you're straightening your own bowels because you're all constricted. You're not understanding the truth. But he says, be ye also enlarged. How are you going to be enlarged? By not unequally yoking together with unbelievers. For what concord has Christ with Belial, with Satan? None, is the answer. What part is he that believes with an infidel? None. You can go right through that. And then it's not only that, but the promises that the Apostle Paul says there the Lord gives. And I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the people who've come out from among them. Wherefore, come out from among them, he says, and separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord God Almighty. That's the promise. And having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, perfecting separation in the fear of God. So we have promises, and we have the exhortation to separation. The fact that we will be enlarged when we go to be with God and separate from the entanglements of the world and of the churches so-called, and their para-organizations, then the Lord will bless us. And then if you look over there in Revelation chapter 18, many people look at this as the end time. I look at this as occurring throughout history and coming up to the end time. But he says there in verse 4 of chapter 18, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins, and you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now at this time, that's Mystery Babylon the Great. That's the great harlot religion all coming together. It's an apostate conglomerate, and it has some of God's people in it, but God tells them to come out of it. He doesn't say, well, there's believers in the apostate conglomerate. No, he says, come out of it if you're in it. That's God's word to those in apostasy. Not to recognize that they're there. No, to tell them to come out of it if they're there. That's what the word teaches. But we have taught, at least by omission, that we recognize believers here, believers there, and they're doing all right. In other words, that's there because they're there, they're in the Methodist, they're Baptist, they're Presbyterian, they're Lutherans, they're Catholics, they're everywhere. No, the Bible doesn't teach that kind of theology. The Bible recognizes, yes, there's some of God's people in this conglomerate, but they're to come out of it. So they don't be partakers of our sins and plagues. So we live in a day when I don't read anybody, and I've read a lot of things here in recent times, and people send me things, which I'm glad to do. I'm glad they do, because I read them too. This Baptist man in Texas has been sending me a lot of material, because he agrees with me, and he's been to China, and has been even taught at Asbury Seminary for a while. So he's taught in various Baptist seminaries, but he's latched on to me and sent me many different books and pamphlets, magazines. He's even subscribed to magazines for me. So I read many different people, Roman Catholics and evangelicals, Reformed, everything. I never see a word about being called to separate from anything. In fact, it's the other way. It's all the other way, basically. We're all coming together, and in fact, as I said to Sharon the other day, they call that the gift of salvation, which was before ECT 1 and 2, evangelicals and Catholics together. And there was a whole list of people that I have that were all in that. They all didn't participate, but they all supported the gift of salvation. And they talk about this, mind you, and I want to write on this as my last tract if the Lord helps me. But they talk about the healing of the mortal wound. Now, what was the healing of the mortal wound to evangelical Reformed Protestants throughout history? What did John Wesley teach about that? What did John Calvin teach about that? What did Jonathan Edwards teach? He taught that the mortal wound was the wound given to Antichrist, given to the great apostate wild beast kingdom of the apocalypse. One of its heads was wounded unto death, but it recovered, healed. That's what the Bible teaches about the healing of the mortal wound. They're looking at what the Tractarians brought out, was that the Reformation had caused a mortal wound to the church. They had split the true church. No, they split the great apostasy and separated from it. But they taught no. And since that time in the 19th century, many people have been writing, but we need to heal the split in Christ's body. We need to heal the mortal wound caused by the Reformation. The exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. So the Lord, in all of these places, the promises there in 2 Corinthians, but also in Isaiah, the Lord said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, purple, they shall be as white as snow. So we have that gracious invitation of the Lord to come to Him. You know, if people would come to the Lord, they'll come to different denominations, and they'll come to different conferences, come to different schools. But did they ever come to the Lord to be healed of their bad worship, healed of their sins, healed of their iniquities? Come to me, the Lord says, and I will heal you. And the Apostle Paul says, we come to the Lord, He'll be a Father unto us. And we shall be His children. And if we come out of the great end time apostate conglomerate, we come to the Lord out of it. Come unto me, the Lord said, and I will give you rest. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your word. We realize we've only looked at these passages very superficially, but we pray that they might, our Father, awaken within us a true response to Thy word, to see the definitions given, to see, our Father, the careful exposition of the truth, and the need for us to obey that and to separate from that which will entangle us, which will overthrow us, which will cause us to lose our reward, which will cause us, our Father, many failures, even though we may still be believers. So deliver Thy people, our Father, from all of the ungodly entanglements that are out there this day. Help them, our Father, to see the light as it is in Christ, and to see, our Father, that true worship consists of worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And help us by Thy Spirit, our Father, to wage a good warfare in this climate and environment in which we find ourselves, that we might not, our Father, be overwhelmed, but we might realize that our weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they are mighty through Thee to the pulling down of strongholds and of casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Thee, and bringing every thought into the captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. 287, we'll sing in closing. We'll stand together as we sing. I'm getting there. Like a river glorious. Yes, I like this. I chose that because I like the last two lines there. That we may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly, find Him holy, true. Perfect peace over all. Dr. Wiggins, will you dismiss us today?
Our Father in heaven, we are truly thankful for your wonderful grace, your love and mercy, which you've reached to us through the gospel of your Son and delivered us from our sins, its bondage and penalty, and even its power. We thank you, our God, that we have been called to be separated from this world and from false worship and all those things that would be the enemy of thine and the enemy of our soul, and that we've been called to separate ourselves unto thee, our God, for thou art the only true and living God, worthy of our worship and praise and honor. So we thank thee, our God, for the message today. May it continue to accomplish its work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to put into practice those things that you teach us by the grace you give us. We ask that your love, mercy, and grace may abide upon us who know thee and love thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.